Well, good morning, everyone. It really is good to see you all. As Dane rightly saying, you know, spiritual depression is something that sometimes we can be affected by it, but we're not really aware that this is actually what's happening to our mind and our thinking. And we're in a season of the summer in the Psalms. And when you're given the free hand to choose a psalm of your liking, you've got such a choice. You have 150 psalms to choose from. Sometimes you're spoiled for choices. We like going into the restaurant and you're given three menus. Like how to confuse someone. You get a super saver, you get an a la carte, and you get, well, whatever. I just like one simple menu. But I've chosen Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 because in the original Hebrew manuscript, they were one psalm. And it's quite obvious that there is no sort of title in Psalm 43, so there's a natural flow, and there's a kind of a recurring question being asked by the psalmist, you know, why, O God? And it's asked again in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. And I'm going to speak on the subject this morning of spiritual depression. Now, that might be a term that you're not that familiar with. It was very familiar to Dr. Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones, before he became a pastor in Westminster Chapel, was a medical doctor. So he writes with great authority on the subject of spiritual depression in the life of the believer. He preached seven sermons from Psalm 42, and he preached four sermons from Psalm 43, and he has compiled them in a book, and you're very welcome to have it afterwards. I'll leave it over there, who would like to read it. And the only reason why you're getting this book, this is a classic, this is out of print, but the only reason why you can get this book, because I can no longer see it, it's such a small print. But it's a really good read, and it really has helped me in my own life and in the relationship to my father and his depression. But I got a lot of inspiration from reading this, but this is only a book. We want to get inspiration from God. We want to get help from God. Because as we look at the psalmist's experience of depression, we begin to realize what God is really concerned about is not so much about the cause of it. It's a response to it. How we work our way through it, out through the other end, which is very important. So I did get a lot of inspiration from this book, but I got a lot of inspiration from my own personal experience of my late father, who struggled with clinical depression all his life. And so having lived with my dad as a young boy, and then obviously trying to care for him in the latter stage of his life, I realized the extent of what clinical depression can cause in a person's life. So let's look at this psalm, and I want to give you some of the background because the title of the psalm gives us some sort of indication why it was written and who it was written by and in what context it was received. And so the director of music, Amaskil of the sons of Korah. Now the sons of Korah, if you remember the story of Moses, Moses had a group of people who really rebelled against him, and one of them was Korah. And he was one of the 250, and they rebelled against Moses' leadership and his authority, and God had to deal with them as he knows best. But the sons of Korah were his descendants. And essentially, they were appointed by David to be worship leaders in the temple. So they led the people of God in corporate worship as they sang and as they praised and prayed to God together. And so they were worship leaders. And so out of this sort of context, we realize that the person who was inspired to record this was someone who knew how to worship his God, knew how to walk with his God. And this person in particular may have had to flee from Jerusalem because of the Babylonian invasion when the temple and the city was overthrown. And so he's had to flee, he's had to depart from the temple, the place that he loved and worshiped God. And he's now in a faraway land. He's away from the place he wants to be. It may have been another case where the psalmist is, yes, one of the sons of Korah, but he's accompanying David as David flees from his son Absalom. But I think the first is more likely, that because of the invasion of the Babylonians, the temple's destroyed, Jerusalem's overcome, and they're brought into captivity for 70 years in Babylon. Seems to be the proper context to speak from. So I want you to open your Bible, if you will, please, at Psalm 42. As I said, part of the sort of inspiration is my relationship with my father and watching him, how he suffered from clinical depression all his life. But I'm going to touch on that and maybe use some reflection and share some experiences that we had to overcome and encounter with him. I'm hoping what I have to say will resonate with each one of us, because folks, get real. 1 in 4 people in the UK or Ireland will suffer from a depressive episode that will last for more than 3 weeks in their life. So look around you. If you haven't suffered from depression, you're more than likely that you will. 1 in 4 will suffer from some sort of depressive episode in their life, and it'll last for 3 weeks. And maybe you're here personally this morning and you have suffered, or you are suffering, or you know a family member who is suffering. I hope what we have to hear from God this morning through his word will bring some sense of hope and comfort and instruction to your lives. Now, there are a number of different types of depression, and I haven't got time this morning, neither am I qualified to explain it in any great detail, but there are really 3 main types of depression. And we have what we call clinical depression or biological depression, and that's usually caused by a chemical imbalance in a person's brain. Their serotonin levels and their melancholia levels, there's an imbalance, they're just not correct. And that's why the doctor, if you see him, will normally prescribe antidepressants to try and bring back those serotonin levels. And then there's bipolar, which was known as manic depression. And normally the manic depression, what happens, depressive person, their mental state fluctuates. 1 minute they could be on a high, and then followed by a serious torpedo nosedive into an emotional crash. So it's very fluctuating. There's no continuum. And I think the most common, and it's obviously related a lot to Christians, is reactive depression. When the person reacts to a situation, whether it be a crisis or a trauma in their life, it could be quite traumatic, certainly very eventful. It could be a bereavement. It could be a relationship breakdown. It could be divorce, redundancy, financial loss. Even an illness can get post-operative depression. And obviously the ladies can quite easily get postnatal depression after childbirth. And some people actually suffer from seasonal depression, seasonal depressive disorder, SAD. But depression can also set in after a prolonged period of hyperactivity and stress. I have a friend in Drumquin, and he has an archery club. And one evening I went up to visit him, and the team had just finished their competition. And I'd noticed that the bows they had, you know, they started to release the pressure on them. They started to release the tautness on them. And I puzzled for a while. I said, why not just leave them and put them in your case? And he reminded me, the guy who says, have you not heard the old saying, you will break the bow if you keep it always bent? Have you heard that saying? You will break the bow if you always keep it bent. In other words, if you and I are living our lives under constant, relentless pressure, something will give. Something has to give. And so there's a bit of self-care involved in what I'm saying here, and self-awareness. But I would have turned to Psalm 42 in particular to find comfort from myself and encouragement from my father. But one verse in particular, as I would have read Psalm 43, always used to catch my dad's attention. And it's verse 7. Let's just read it. He always would have asked me, you know, what does this mean? Because as you've just read it, it seems to describe my life. Verse 7, deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. So Dad used to say, what does that mean, deep calls to deep? Because that's exactly how I feel. That's how you can describe my thinking. It's as if my life has plummeted to the depths of the deep. It's as if he was overwhelmed with dark clouds of despair. He used to say, it's as if I'm drowning in unrelenting waves, that just there was no end, it kept coming at him. So what does this term mean, deep calls to deep? Anyone have an idea? Anyone like to help me out? Well, here we're trying to understand this puzzling expression, and it brings tremendous sense of encouragement to me because the scholars don't understand either. The Hebrew scholars especially don't really give this much attention. They flip over this particular phrase. But it seems what the psalmist is saying from the depth of his heart is that even in those deep, deep, dark times of his life, even in those deep, dark of moments where he felt that God had abandoned him, that God had forgotten about him, that God was silent and distant and disinterested in his life, even in those deep, deep, dark times of his life, as he cried out to God, yes, it did appear from his perspective that God was silent, that God was not interested in his circumstances. But as he began to renew his mind and refresh his thinking and realign his thoughts, he realized this, that God was not against him but for him, that God was with him and at work in him, even in those times when the waves of despair were engulfing him to such an extent that he thought life was no longer worth living. And so that term, deep calls to deep, is very significant. And if you've ever had to suffer an episode of depression for a prolonged period of time, that description is actually quite fitting. It describes a lot of people's thinking as they describe it to you and what they have went through and what they've had to overcome. But if you look at verse 7, the psalmist is actually saying a lot more than his experience. He's actually saying something that we need to understand. Look at it again. He says, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. What the psalmist is saying is, God, you've actually been responsible for this. You've initiated this. You've allowed this into my life. I don't understand it. I don't really want it, but you've permitted it. In fact, you've instigated it. It's part of the process. And the psalmist is understanding this for the first time because he begins to realize it, that God has a purpose in the midst of this darkness. God has a purpose in the midst of this turmoil in my life. God is up to something greater, and I can't see it, and it doesn't really appeal to me. This is really the outworking of Romans 8 and 28. For all things work together for good, for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. All things, not just some things, everything, all things. And so here we have the psalmist admitting that God is using every situation, every encounter in his life. And what's he doing? He's inviting the psalmist to engage in it and to facilitate what God is doing in a deep, deep way in his life. Now, it's hard to say it at the time, folks, isn't it? We run from it. We want to find comfort out of it. But I don't know about you, but my experience, and this is my experience, it's often in the darkest of times that God is doing the greatest work in us. The darkest times in our life, that God is doing the greatest work in us. And we have to believe that. And we have to live that reality. And it's not pleasant, but it's always for ultimate good and for God's glory. And it reminds us that trials are not designed to weaken us or to weaken our faith, but to deepen our faith and our trust in God. Now, if you look at this psalm, you don't have to be a psychiatrist to do a case study. And you realize very quickly that this psalmist is going through some sort of depressive episode. If you look at the psalm, he's burdened down. He's pressed down. He's got a heavy heart. He's overwhelmed. He's troubled. It's as if the weight of the world are on his shoulders. And the first thing I'm going to highlight, this is the first point, is this. The reality of the psalmist's depression. The reality of depression in the psalmist's life. Why do I mention that? Why do I highlight that as a first point? Well, the first reason is this. Because some Christians maintain that believers should never get depressed. that we should be full of joy. And that is true. We should be full of joy in light of what Jesus has done. Some would even go as far as to say that depression is a sin. That it's sinful to be depressed. It's unspiritual. It's immature. But I think the psalm suggests otherwise. In fact, if you think depression is sinful, then you haven't read the Bible. You haven't read the Psalms. You haven't read about God's dealing with Elijah, Noah, Moses, Peter, Paul. Read the Bible and you'll see the psalmist cries his heart out to God, "How long, O Lord?" Oh, and that's one thing about the Psalms. They're honest, aren't they? They tell us as it is. And they allow us to see the humanness of the psalmist. The reality of depression in the psalmist's life. Folks, if this guy was around today, he would take Shane's place. He'd be a worship leader. He would be leading us this morning in collective praise and worship. He'd be up there with Casting Crowns. He'd be on the stage with Matt Redman or Chris Tomlin. Because if you look at the psalm, he's not only a worship leader in the temple, but he's also a man of strong faith. Look at verse 9. God is his rock, his refuge. Look at 43 and verse 2. Verse 5 and 42. God is his Savior. In chapter 42, verse 8, he's the source of his life. And yet this guy's depressed. How can we explain that? Is it a contradiction? You know, how can Christians get depressed if they have got Jesus and joy in their life? They're supposed to be the happiest people in this world, aren't we? Are we? Yes, we are. They've got the promise of eternal life. The best is yet to come. How on earth could we fall into depression in this life? You know, how can depression overcome us? Well, we're going to look at it, hopefully carefully, this morning as well. Depression, folks, is a consequence of being human. Of being human. And believe you me, no one is immune from it. There's no respecter of age, temperament, personality, or profession. Depression is a cause of our humanness as well. And so we've looked at the reality of depression in the psalmist's life. But if you look at this psalm, the psalmist expresses the classic symptoms of depression as he pours his heart out to God. And he uses three very clear images or pictures. He has this feeling of dryness, this feeling of dejection, and this feeling of drowning. If you speak to somebody who's had to work through a period of depression, those three terms are quite often how they would describe what they've had to go through. A dryness, dejection, and obviously drowning. So in verses 1 and 2, he likens a situation to a hunted deer roaming through parched and a weary wasteland. And he's been hunted, he's been hounded, and he has no time to rest, no time to stop and quench his thirst in streams of water. He has this deep, deep, deep longing for intimacy with God, his desire to meet with God. His soul pants for the true and living God. He's thirsting after God, and yet it's unfulfilled. Look at verse 5, he has these feelings of dejection. He's downcast, which means his mood is very, very low. His heart is sad. He's lacking in joy. He's focused on the negatives. He's become cynical. He's pessimistic. He's agitated. He's easily aggravated. He's even angry towards others and with God. He's also experiencing this sort of inner turmoil, this troubled heart. He is full of anxious thoughts and troubling thoughts. He's possibly even experiencing panic attacks. He's a restless spirit. He's no longer content. In verse 3, he's tearful. In fact, he says that his tears has been his food day and night. He's lost his appetite. He's probably not sleeping that well either. Problems now have become what you and I would see as small. He sees them as they're insurmountable. He can't overcome them, no matter how small, how large they seem to be. Poor concentration, he's indecisive, distorted thinking. and his body aches with the physical pain in verse 10. All these are classic symptoms. If this guy went to the GP tomorrow morning, he'd have a script written out. He'd have given him antidepressants, which are okay if they're required. But on their own, they're not going to be sufficient. This guy would have been prescribed antidepressants very quickly from the local GP, because he's presenting all the symptoms that are associated with depression. But look at verse 7. He feels as if he's drowning. He's overwhelmed. The waves of despair have engulfed him. So I think he clearly does present a depressive episode, because he's hit rock bottom, hasn't he? Where, O God? Why, O God? Or his famous words. He's not questioning the existence of God. He's questioning, where is the presence of God? Have you ever been like that, have you? You know that God exists. But you begin to question why and where. Why does God seem to be silent? Why am I numb? No feelings whatsoever. Why? Why? Why, oh God? My dad suffered from clinical depression all his life. And I used to spend time as a young boy with him. It was an unhappy household because he wasn't very happy. Depression had really taken over his life. And I used to always wonder, you know, I'd love to get inside his brain and try to realign his thinking, because his brain used to always seem disorientated and distorted. Always his thinking patterns were so wayward. And he used to always tell me that his mind was cluttered with competing voices. He never had any sense of peace or hope or any sort of joy in his life. In fact, he had no sense of reality. He lived his life in abstract reality. And it was hard as a young child growing up in that environment. But what made it more difficult was he became a recluse. He would have withdrew into his room and have these vivid memories of my dad locking his door in his bedroom. And he would just withdraw for days, if not weeks, into that room. And he would just have his meals passed to him through the door. And we would try and come in and encourage and help and support him. And all he would do was just stare at the wall and say nothing. And there were times where it just seemed, from my perspective, that he was locked into a sense of hopelessness. And I think Lloyd-Jones touches on this. Spiritual depression really is a sense of hopelessness, a sense of a troubled spirit, the lack of joy, the lack of peace, the lack of contentment. That sort of restlessness in your spirit. Folks, on three occasions, my dad tried to take his own life, and that's what depression can do. I found him once in the floor in an old shed. I found him in another hay shed years later. And before he died last year, he'd attempted to go to the river in Lochearn to take his own life. And so, as I seen my father suffer, I began to realise, I could be next. Because apparently it's hereditary, isn't it? There is some genetic link to it. And I'm so thankful to God, because God has given me an awareness of that. But also, he's given me his grace, which is the greatest resilience, the greatest defence. But he's given me something greater. He's given me Jesus. He's given me the gift of salvation, which is the hope of the gospel. And so we've looked at that, the reality of depression in the psalmist's life. Let's look for the reasons that may have caused his depression. If you look at the Psalms, we can only surmise, but it seems that for some reason this godly musician has been cut off from his normal role of leading worship in the temple. And so he's lost his purpose. He's lost his identity. He's lost the role that he so loves to be involved in. If you look at verse 4. These things I remember, as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. He misses all of that. He longs to be back in Jerusalem, in the temple, worshipping God. But for the time being, that's not possible. And so he's cut off from the temple. Remember, the temple was the centralized place of Israel's worship. It is where they gathered together corporately. And so the temple was seen where the presence of God was manifest. He's a long way from home, a long way from the fellowship he enjoys with God's people. He's probably exiled. He could have even been a prisoner. The temple's destroyed. The people of God are destroyed. And does that mean that God is also destroyed, that he's dead? And that's why the biggest issue you have to deal with is the taunting of his friends. Where is your God? Is your God dead? Is your God dead? Is your God dead? Martin Luther and his wife, Katie. Lloyd-Jones tells a story. Martin Luther is remembered as a great man of God who was obviously involved in great things in the Reformation. But he also suffered from clinical depression, dark periods in his life. And one Monday morning, his wife Katie met him in his study, and she was wearing all black. And he couldn't recall, are we going to a funeral today? Is there something I've missed? She wore it the second day. He said, darling, why are you wearing all black? Because someone has died. What do you mean someone has died? Your God has died. The way you've been living, the way you've been behaving, it's as if your God does not exist. And she gave him a rebuke, as every good woman can. She told him, live your life with the reality, knowing that your God is King of the universe. Live your life in the reality, knowing that your God has saved you from yourself and from your sin. And apparently he wrote something in Psalm 42 for his study on the wall. Folks, in the midst of depression, it can seem as if God is dead, silent, not interested. And that's why we have to have good friends in our lives, good people who pray for us and support us and are patient with us, or will walk with us and stand by us and not judge us and not are quick to condemn us. We need people who are going to be a Barnabas in our life and walk alongside us and encourage us. But here the psalmist, he feels abandoned by God. It's further intensified by the taunting and the tempting. And of course, the devil is the great tempter, isn't he? He knows exactly how to hit you and hit you where it hurts. And so the psalmist doesn't seem to have an answer. Where is your God? He hasn't got a response. He doesn't have an answer to these people who are taunting him. You know, if God is not dead, then where is he? If the temple's destroyed and God's people are deflated, where is their God? Folks, Psalmist has not lost his belief in God. Please don't get me wrong. He's not saying that, but he has lost his belief of the presence of God, the intimacy in his life. And let's get to the final point. The remedy for his depression. When people would visit my dad, well-intended, lovely people, but I would hear them in the background say, pull yourself out of this. Snap out of it. Sort yourself out. It's all in your head, isn't it? Look at what it's doing to your family and your kids. You know what that did? You know what that did? What do you think? Intensified the pain and the guilt and the depression. And I used to say as a young boy, if only it was that simple. If it was only that simple. I want you to notice, folks, and please, lots of loving, caring people in our church fellowship. But there's lots of hurting people. You know, one of the reasons why over the last 18 months we've had no problem wearing masks, because we wear masks every day of our lives. Don't we? That front, that falseness, that facade. How are you today? Couldn't be better. How's your life? Top notch. Behind that mask, which is always superficial, it's not the real you, but it's the you you want to show to others. Why? Because you're a proud person. I'm a proud person. I don't like to show my weaknesses. You know what? The first thing I really took from this psalm is the psalmist's honesty before God. And I think there's something in that. Because honesty and intimacy go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. There's no quick fix. There's no magic formula. There's no five steps in this psalm. What we see first and foremost is the psalmist's honesty. He expresses his feelings of despair openly before God. He doesn't pretend that things are okay when they're not. He decided to take off the mask of self-importance and he starts to become self-aware. And he starts to self-disclose. In other words, he gets it off his chest, doesn't he? He talks to God. But listen, he not only talks to God, he starts to talk to himself, doesn't he? If you look at verse 5:11, he asks the question, he kind of interrogates his own sort of thinking and his own sort of heart. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. And so he starts to dialogue with his own thinking. He starts to realign his thinking pattern. He starts to really preach to himself, doesn't he? He starts to speak into his situation. And that takes time, folks. Lloyd Jones made this point in his book. He said this, and this is really, it's hard, it's a bit of a tongue twister, but maybe not for you, for me it was. We must talk to ourselves instead of allowing ourselves to talk to us. See, the mind will play games, won't it? The mind will convince you that you're finished, you're a failure. So will the devil, of course. He says this, most of our unhappiness, especially our negative thoughts, are due to the fact that we are listening to ourselves instead of talking to yourself. Folks, this is why we need to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. This is why we need to realize there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who are in Jesus. And if you notice what the psalmist has done, and it's very discreet, not that obvious, he starts to replace his thinking, his distorted thinking, his false theology about who God is and what he's experiencing, and he starts to renew his mind, he starts to realign his thought pattern, and he starts to confront his flawed feelings. Lloyd-Jones calls this, and I think this is brilliant, the spiritual fight back. He gets into the ring with his thoughts. He preaches to his mind. He brings scripture to bear on his situation. And so he's starting to replace his thinking, his flawed theology, his flawed feelings with scripture. And you can see that in the psalm. It's very evident. He asks the question, but he answers the question from the authority of God's word. What's he done? He's changed his focus, hasn't he? And you know, if you go to your doctor, depression is a medical condition, it's a medical illness, so therefore it must be treated clinically and medically. And you'll probably be referred to see someone who's going to counsel you. If the doctor mentions CBT to you, that's fine. Cognitive behavioural therapy. And there might be other sort of models of counselling. But be careful you just don't take the first that you're offered. Because ideally, Christians, we need to receive biblical counselling from either a pastor or someone who is trained in that field. But some of the best counsellors according to Job, was his friends. Would you agree? I don't think so. So we might need to see somebody of a more specialized nature, but I'd encourage you, please, if you go to the doctor and you're suffering from depression, and he may offer you prescription drugs to alter your mood, that's okay, but please don't just rely on them. Seek other help, especially biblical counseling, which is the real answer to the source of the problem. So the remedy, it isn't a quick fix. There's no five steps. He begins to think again in a more biblical way. He has renewed his mind. He's realigned his thinking. He's starting to grasp the significance of who he is in God. But look what he's done. Look at verse 4 and verse 5. What's he done? He has changed from doubting to having hope. He's changed from thinking he's a failure to see who he is truly in God. Now, there's something else I want to bring up at this point, and then I'm going to finish. Depression can often cause a person, obviously, to withdraw into themselves and can become a recluse. But they also can become self-absorbed and preoccupied with self. And I say this, and I think it is significant if you look at the two Psalms, because there are 51 personal pronouns in these two Psalms. There's 14 I's, 21 my, and 16 me's, and the Lord is only mentioned once. Is that not significant? So what is the psalmist really doing? What's he doing? You know what he's doing, and it's so hard to do, but he's doing it in a way that we need to follow. He's taken himself out of the situation, and who's he replacing it with? God. He's bringing God back into the equation. He's bringing God back into his circumstance. And sometimes, folks, we can lead God out of it all. And we can seek help from other sources. Not Christian, not spiritual, not biblical. Yeah, we've got to take ourselves. We've got to see something greater than ourselves. Because quite often when you're depressed, you have big problems and a small God. But the psalmist now has a big God and small problems. Why? Because he's replaced himself with God. He's taken God into the equation again. And he's now leading his way out of it. Yes, he's become a wee bit nostalgic. He remembers the past. He looks back at the good old days. But his past does not define him. His past he's not going to dwell on. He replaces his past with his future. Verse 5. Put your hope in God, for I will what? Yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. I don't know you all, folks. You've got a past. Your past might have been troublesome. It might have been traumatic. It may have impacted your life adversely. But I'm going to say this to you. Your past will either be a rudder to guide you or an anchor to hold you back. Don't let your past hold you back. Move forward in Christ. Move forward in faith. Move forward in hope. And if you're feeling rejected this morning, just think of the rejection Jesus went through as he died on the cross for your sin. Just think of the hostility and the rejection that he had to endure by his Father and by people in order to save your life and to give you hope and to give you eternal life. What has the psalmist done? He's replaced his circumstances with God. He's replaced himself with God. He's replaced his doubt with hope and faith. And Lee Strobel makes the point. He says, the biblical hope is the confident expectation that God is willing and able to fulfill the promises he has made to those who trust in him. His expectation has changed. His outlook has changed. And if you love Jesus as your Savior, do you really believe that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ? That nothing can separate you from the grip of God's grace, because it's so strong that he cannot and will not reject you, forget you, or abandon you? Do you believe that? Do you live that reality out in your life? Do I? Because our God is not dead. Our God is alive forevermore. Where can we meet with God? When can we meet with God? The resounding now is the case. Anytime, any place, anywhere. Because we are the temple of God. We don't need a physical building. We are the temple of God. And as I end, and as I leave it at this, we have looked at the reality of the depression in the psalmist's life. We've looked at the reason that may have caused it. We've looked at the remedy. But if God is working in your heart, if he is bringing about things that are not that pleasing and appetizing to you, bear with it. Stick with it. Because there's something good going to come out of it. And you will look back and you say, you know that period of my life, wow, that was tough. That was hard. That nearly broke me. But do you know something? It has made me into a different person. May God's grace, may the strength of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, enable us to work through those times in our lives when we have no energy, no hope, no desire. We can't even pray. We can't even come out to fellowship, knowing that others are praying for us. And most of all, Jesus is praying for us. Take comfort. Take encouragement. But cast all your burdens upon him, because he cares for you. Amen.